Oh, it is such a joy to be here with you all in the house of the Lord this morning. Go ahead and open to Acts chapter 10 while I try to get all my stuff situated up here. So Acts chapter 10 this morning. When I was a little kid, and this is like real little kid, elementary school, I don't remember exactly what grade it was. It was somewhere around first grade, second grade, somewhere around there. There was a group of kids in my class, and these were the cool kids. Like, these were the kids that everybody in class was like, those guys, those six-year-olds have it going on. And I remember being that six, seven-year-old kid, and I remember looking at these kids and thinking, those kids are cool. I want to hang out with them. I want them to accept me into their group. I want them to just welcome me in as one of their own. And so one day I mustered up the courage and I went up to them and I asked them. I said, hey, you guys want to hang out with me at recess today? And they let me hang out with them. In a way, they decided to have fun at my expense during recess. Isn't that fun? Because basically the entire time at recess, they made fun of me because I didn't have Abercrombie on. I had no idea what the significance of that was at the time. But thankfully, I grew up, and I'm here to tell you, I still have no idea what the significance of Abercrombie is. But that was apparently a big deal. So I got made fun of pretty much all recess. And I kind of went home at the end of the day, and I kind of felt bad. I was like, well, I guess I'm not cool enough to hang out with you guys. And we hear those types of stories, like that cruelty when it comes to children, and we think, well, that's very petty, it's a very childish thing to do. And it is, but adults are not immune from it. Adults are not immune from that type of cruelty or that type of pettiness. Because we do the same thing. If somebody does not fit our desired parameters of what you need to look like or what you need to do or what you need to say, then I would prefer not to have any contact with you. And we see this in Acts chapter 10 today. Because what we're going to see in Acts chapter 10 is an example of prejudice amongst God's people. You see, prejudice is something that we see in society. It's something that we see in society at this very moment. And it really kind of astonishes me every time this sort of thing happens. You know, we've just been going through the book of Acts. I did not plan this. This is just something that kind of happened, because when you go through God's word, guess what God does? God brings to the forefront the things that you need to be thinking about, you need to be dealing with. And that is exactly what's happening this morning. Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Peter and Cornelius. Peter, the apostle. Peter, the Jew. Peter, the leader of the church. And then Cornelius, a centurion, a Gentile, a Roman. Pretty much the antithesis of everything that Peter holds dear and sacred to himself. And God is going to use Peter to come to Cornelius and present the gospel to Cornelius, because as we're going to see as we go through this morning, the gospel is for everyone. And because the gospel is for everyone, there is no place for prejudice amongst God's people. And unfortunately, while we do think of prejudice as being something that is sinful, we think of it as being something that is out in the world, the church is not immune from it. It's never been immune from it, going all the way back to Acts chapter 10. But it does have absolutely no place amongst God's people. So look with me at Acts 10, starting in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here we have another transition in scenery. We ended in Acts chapter 9 in Joppa, which is where Peter is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner. Now we're moving into Caesarea. Caesarea is located approximately 30 miles away from Joppa. Caesarea was the capital of the Roman province of Judea. As such, there was a very heavy Roman military presence in the city of Caesarea. Now it says that Cornelius is a centurion of the Italian cohort. A cohort in the Roman military was typically made up of approximately 600 soldiers. There'd be 600 soldiers in a cohort. There would be a centurion that is appointed to lead or oversee 100 soldiers. So you'd have a cohort of 600 soldiers. There would be six centurions in that cohort, which means Cornelius is actually a pretty high-ranking soldier. He's been in the military for a very long time. Your average duration of time in the military to reach the rank of being a centurion was anywhere between 15 to 20 years. Centurions were what was known as the backbone of the Roman military. They were the ones who made everything happen. They're what you would call the NCOs of the modern day military. They were the ones who were disciplined. They were the ones who kept order. And that is what Cornelius is. He is a devoted soldier. He's very good at his job. Otherwise, he would not be in the position that he is in. But aside from all of that, what is Cornelius? He's devout. He worships the Lord. He knows the Lord. He honors the Lord. He worships the Lord. He gives alms. He prays. He is pretty much everything that a Jewish person would be short of being an actual Jew. He is not Jewish because he has not undergone certain rites that would be required in order for him to fully become a proselyte to Judaism. Most notably, Cornelius is not circumcised. If a Gentile wanted to become Jewish, fully Jewish, then they would have to undergo circumcision. Cornelius has not done that. As such, he is still a Gentile. He's devout. He honors the Lord. He worships the Lord. He gives alms to the people, but he is still a Gentile. And so Cornelius is praying, or Cornelius is in his home, and an angel of the Lord comes to him. It says, "Cornelius." And Cornelius responds to this angel in the same way that pretty much everybody in Scripture responds when an angel comes to them. He's terrified. It is absolutely terrifying to have an angel appear before you. Because angels are not the cute little baby with the wings and the harp. That's not what an angel is. That's nonsense. Angels are fierce. Angels are messengers of God. Angels are warriors. They are fierce looking. If you were to actually look at a real live angel, it would look nothing like any of the depictions that you've ever seen on television or cartoons or anything like that. It would absolutely terrify you. And so Cornelius responds in the same way that pretty much anybody else would. He's terrified. And the angel gives him a command, gives him a task, says, "Send men to Joppa to find Peter and bring Peter here. You'll find him. He won't be hard to find because he's at the house of a tanner. And if you ever just need to know where the tannery is, just follow your nose. It smells terrible." That is one of the reasons that the Jewish people hated tanning. They hated that practice. They hated that profession because it smelled terrible. It was incredibly disgusting. It was unclean. It would be a prominent job to show on that show, Dirty Jobs. It would be that type of profession to show. And so he's told, go to Joppa, find Peter, and bring him back. Now, this is interesting here, church, because what we see here is truly an illustration of how the gospel is for everyone. Because what we have in the person of Cornelius is actually, it's kind of an oxymoron here, because we have a Roman centurion. Romans are the occupying force of Israel. They are pagans. They are pretty much everything that a Jewish person would hate. But he's also a follower of the Lord. That is not something that you see very often. It's one thing to see a Gentile worshiping the God of Israel. It's another thing entirely to see a Roman centurion Gentile worshiping the God of Israel. You see, the Jewish, the relationship, the strain between Jew and Gentile is something that has existed all throughout the scriptures. Jews and Gentiles do not really get along with each other. They do not like each other. The prejudice that exists between Jews and Gentiles is so real, it's so constant, it's so strained, that if a Jewish person were to go into the market and purchase some utensils from a Gentile dealer, they would not be allowed to use those utensils until they took them back and they purified them. They're tainted. They're not to be used until they're to be purified. That is the type of animosity. That is the type of relationship that exists between Jew and Gentile. And guess what is about to happen? The gospel is going to come in, and the gospel is going to break down all of that prejudice and all of that social barrier that exists, because the gospel does not care about that. The gospel is for everyone. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter where you've been. The only thing that matters is that you need Jesus. Every single person needs Jesus. That is what we all have in common. It does not matter your culture. It does not matter your race. It does not matter your gender. None of that matters. The only thing that matters, we need Jesus. And the gospel makes people one. It makes people one in Christ. We've seen that already throughout the book of Acts. We've seen that where the gospel went from being just in Jerusalem, it starts to spread out and it goes into Samaria. The animosity and the prejudice that existed between Jews and Samaritans was also very real. And guess what? Now the gospel is in Samaria and the Samaritans are now a part of the church. And it's going to go even one step further than that. It's not just going to be Jews and Samaritans getting along in harmony. No, it's going to include the Gentiles now as well. The gospel is for absolutely everyone. Even the people that we would think have absolutely no chance at all of ever hearing it, of ever listening to it, of ever responding to it. See, typically, when we think of the word prejudice, when we think about being prejudiced, we always liken it to racism. And that's actually not what prejudice is. Like, racism is a form of prejudice, sure. But it would be wrong to say that all prejudice is racism. That's not what it is. Prejudice is simply making a prejudgment about something. That's exactly what the word is. That's where the word comes from, is to make a prejudgment. You come to a decision, you come to a conclusion about a person or a group without any information at all. And that is what always occurred between Jews and Gentiles. The Jewish people wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles because they were pagan, they were murderers, they were an occupying force, they were all of these different things. And so everybody would be grouped together. And that is the very definition of prejudice. But the gospel is not just for those who are just like really bad off, those who are like so far out there that the only thing that could possibly save them, the only thing that could possibly do anything to help save their lives or redeem them in any way is the gospel. It's also for those that we think already have it or should already have it. Because think about this. Yes, Cornelius is a Gentile. He is a Roman. He is a centurion, which means, according to from a Jewish perspective, he has no hope at all. But he's also a devout follower of the Lord. He's a religious guy. He prays. He gives alms. Giving alms is the giving of money above and beyond the standard tithe that was expected. He gives alms to people. His entire household worships the Lord along with him. He goes through the motions of religion. But guess what? Cornelius still isn't saved. Cornelius still needs the gospel. That's why Peter is going to be brought to Caesarea, because he needs to hear the gospel. He's worshiping the Lord. That's good, but that in and of itself does not bring salvation. Going through the motions of religion, going to a church service, singing songs, giving money, volunteering for ministries, those things in and of themselves do not, have never, will never bring salvation. The only thing that brings salvation is faith in Jesus. And while Cornelius was a religious person, he was a devout religious person, he still did not know the gospel. He still needed the gospel. Church, the gospel is for everyone. It's for that person in the marketplace where we're walking through Walmart and we see that person. We've all had this experience where we see that person coming down the aisle and we think, let me just duck down into the frozen food section real quick, and then we duck back out. We've all had that. The gospel's for that person. The gospel is for that person who cut you off on the way to church and you uttered that curse word under your breath. You know you did. I know you did. The gospel's for that person. The gospel is for the drug addict. It's for the alcoholic. It's for the homosexual. It's for that lady who had an abortion. It is for absolutely everyone. Because everybody needs Jesus. So Cornelius has this visit from an angel. And what does he do? He sends men to Joppa to find Peter. Now let's pick up in verse 9. We're actually going to pick up where Peter is at this point. Verse 9, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So Peter goes up onto the rooftop of Simon's house, and houses in Joppa, the roofs were very flat. There was no pitch to a roof at all. It was just a very flat roof, and the roofs were accessible either by a ladder or a staircase. They were essentially just used as sitting areas. You could do gardens on them, all that type of stuff. And so Peter goes up onto the roof for the purpose of praying. And while he's up there, he falls into a trance. So he's getting a vision from the Lord here. And in this vision, a sheet is lowered upon the earth, and all the animals of the world are on this sheet. And God tells Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's response is, no. Nice try, God. I know better than that. I don't eat things that are common, and I don't eat anything that is unclean. Because Peter is a good Jew. The dietary laws, the dietary restrictions of the book of Leviticus are ingrained into every Jewish boy and girl. Anyone who wants to honor the Lord, anybody who wants to serve the Lord, must at all times be adhering to the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament. And so Peter says, God, I will not do that because it's unclean. And I don't want anything that is unclean because I don't want to do anything that is going to jeopardize my fellowship, my relationship, my standing with you. And God's response to that is, do not call unclean, do not call common what I have made clean. And this vision is repeated. A total of 3 times Peter sees this vision. And what's interesting about it is at the end of it all, we're actually going to see in the next passage, Peter is still wondering, what in the world did I just see? He gets this vision 3 times. And the reason he gets it 3 times, God is making a point here. And the point that's being made is actually twofold here. Firstly, the dietary restrictions, the dietary laws of the Old Testament, they were originally given because God wanted Israel to be set apart from its pagan neighbors. God told Israel, you are to be holy as the Lord your God is holy. And a part of that was dietary restriction. It was so that Israel would be able to remain set apart from the other faiths and the other religions that surrounded them. But now we have the institution of the new covenant. Jesus marks the institution of the new covenant, the covenant of faith. It is by the pouring out of the blood of Jesus that all sin for all time is paid for. The only thing standing between a person and salvation is faith. Because the work for that salvation has already been completed by the person of Jesus Christ. And the dietary restrictions, the dietary laws that Peter and the other Jews, the other apostles, everybody in the church at this point was abiding by, holding very near and dear to themselves, God is saying, those are not needed. Why? Because those dietary laws, those dietary restrictions actually do nothing for the furtherance of the gospel. They do nothing to aid the church in its calling to go out into the world for the purpose of sharing the gospel. At this point, it's going to serve as an obstacle. Those dietary laws are going to serve as an obstacle to the gospel. So that's first thing. Second thing, the Gentiles are going to be brought into the church. And you see, this is something that Peter is going to have to really process through here. Because for his entire life, he has believed that it's one way. For his entire life, he's been conditioned and he's been taught to believe that the Jews are good, the Gentiles are bad. If the Gentiles want to be good, then they got to become Jewish. And now, what God is saying is the Gentiles are going to be brought into the church, but they don't have to become Jewish to do that. Nobody has to become Jewish to get saved, because the gospel, again, is for everyone. There is no secret knowledge. There is no secret formula. The formula is this. Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law of God in himself, became the sacrifice for the sins of mankind, died on the cross, raised again. Now, everybody has the option, everybody has the possibility of salvation by faith in the work of Jesus. That's it. There's nothing else that gets added on to that. And so what we see here is essentially God coming to Peter and essentially confronting Peter. God is confronting Peter on something that Peter has believed and held near and dear to him for his entire life. Because up to this point, we really haven't seen the gospel go to Gentiles. There has been one instance of a Gentile getting saved, but the gospel has not really intentionally been brought out to the Gentiles. The Ethiopian eunuch was a Gentile. The Ethiopian eunuch did get saved, but the Ethiopian eunuch did not remain in Jerusalem, did not remain in Judea. The eunuch actually went back to his own homeland, and tradition states that he actually became a missionary when he went back. But up to this point, the gospel's gone out to Jews. And then it went to Samaritans who were essentially Jews, just with Gentile blood. But now the gospel's going to everyone. And God is confronting Peter on something that he has understood and that he has believed for his entire life. And you see, that church is something that God does do. In fact, God constantly does that. A part of the being conformed to the image of Christ, a part of that sanctification process is being confronted by the Lord about sins that are in our life. And what Peter is going to have to determine, and what all of us really have to determine when we are confronted by God about something in our life, is, am I going to submit to it or am I going to ignore it? And so Peter is going to submit to what it is that God is telling him. Look at verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. Peter has just been confronted by the Lord about something that is changing. Something that Peter has never seen before. Something that Peter has never thought possible before. And it doesn't take very long for him to actually be confronted with a situation where he's either going to submit to what the Lord has revealed to him, or he's going to ignore it. Because the men who have been sent by Cornelius show up once that vision ends. And so Peter doesn't even have time to really process everything. He's just sitting there and he's still wondering, what did I just see? What is it that I just saw? What exactly is it that the Lord is telling me right now? And then these three Gentiles come up to him. And they say, we've been sent by Cornelius. Cornelius is a centurion. He's a God-fearing man. He's well thought of in Caesarea. He's well thought of by both Jews and Gentiles alike. And for Peter, in hearing that in that moment, he would have probably thought a couple of things. Firstly, well, that's an odd combination. He's a centurion and he's a God-fearing man. That's odd. And he also would have been starting to put together what's been brought before him and exactly what the Lord was just dealing with him about. And we see Peter is beginning to understand. He hasn't quite grasped it at this point, because he will say when he actually gets to Cornelius, why am I here? He hasn't quite gotten to the point where he fully understands, he fully sees what the Lord is doing, but he's open to how God is moving. He's submitting himself to what God has brought before him. And we see this in the moment when these men say, we want to take you back to Caesarea with us. We want you to come to the house of Cornelius. And it's late. Traveling in that day and age was something that was very dangerous. It was something that was done pretty much only during the day. Because if you traveled at night, you opened yourself up to robbery. You opened yourself up to getting lost. You opened yourself up to a lot of different things. So traveling was mostly done during the day. And at this point, it's later in the day. Caesarea is 30 miles away. So Peter tells them, come on in and you will be my guest. Understand, that is huge. That is incredible. Because a Jewish person would never invite three Gentiles into their home as their guest. That would never happen. No self-respecting Jew would ever take in Gentiles as their guest. Because in this culture, bringing somebody in to be your guest means you are making yourself responsible for these people. You are responsible for their safety. You're responsible for their needs. You are responsible for them. And Peter is taking that upon himself, saying, I want you to come in. You will be my guest. I will care for you. I will take care of you. He's submitting to everything that the Lord has been doing. God said, these men are coming. I've sent them. So you need to go with them. Does Peter know everything that God is doing at this moment? No. But he does know certain things. He knows enough to know that he needs to submit to what God is doing at this moment. In church, we need to be willing to submit to God with anything that he confronts us with. And yes, that is going to mean that sometimes what God confronts us about is something that we have believed and just held to be true for our entire life. Not because it's biblically sound, not because it's biblically true, but because we grew up in a culture or a society that told us it was true. It's all we've ever known. But part of the reason that the gospel crushes social barriers and it crushes prejudice inside and outside of the church is because it points out the truth of God, not the truth that we've always known. And Peter is being confronted with the truth of God. And in this moment, even though he doesn't fully understand it, he doesn't fully know where this is going, he's going to submit to what God is doing. And we have to be willing to do the same. When God confronts us about something, whether it's an individual that we need to share the gospel with, it's a particular sin that is in our life that we've never even noticed before, whatever the situation might be, whatever the case may be, when God confronts us about something in our life, we have to be willing to submit to what God is telling us and do what he's leading us to do. And yes, that is going to mean that it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to mean that we might end up having to do something or say something or believe in something that we never did before. And you know what? That's okay. Because as believers, we're being conformed to the image of Christ, not the image of anything else. And that is how God brings everybody together. People from different backgrounds, different walks of life, different cultures, different societies, different belief systems. That's how God brings everybody together, by conforming us all to the image of Jesus. And so once Peter agrees to submit to what it is that the Lord is doing in his life, that's when we see transformation happen. That's how it happens. God confronts us, we then submit, and once we submit to what God is doing, then he transforms us. Look with me, the end of verse 23. Verse 23, so he invited them in to be his guest. Then second half of that verse, the next day he rose and went away with them. and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered by God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" So Peter agrees to go with these men. The next day they get up and they begin the trek all the way to Caesarea. And I love how this interaction happens. Because once they get there, Peter walks in. Cornelius has everybody there. He's got all his friends, all of his relatives. Everybody's there because he knew Peter was coming and he knows it's a big deal. He doesn't know why it's a big deal, but he knows it's a big deal because he was told specifically by an angel of the Lord, "Go get this guy and bring him here." Okay, well then, by golly, something good is about to happen. So I want everybody to see this. And when Peter walks in, what happens? Cornelius falls down and worships Peter. Because again, Cornelius doesn't know who Peter is. He doesn't know why Peter has been brought here. He doesn't know anything. For all he knows, this person is divine in some way, is going to be used by the Lord for some great and wonderful thing, and is deserving of his praise. And I love how Peter responds to this. Because Peter reaches down and picks him up and says, "No, no, no, no. I'm just a man too." Church, how do we as believers overcome our own personal prejudices? By understanding, just like Peter did in this moment, that we're all equal. There's no difference. Believers are not better than non-believers. We're not better than anybody. We're the same. You know the difference between a believer and a non-believer? The believer is a beggar who knows where to find free food. The non-believer is a beggar who doesn't know where that free food is located. The beggar who knows where to find the free food is not superior in any way. They didn't do anything to earn that food. It was free. It was being given freely. It makes absolutely no sense, church. No sense at all for the church, for believers in Jesus Christ, to ever think themselves superior to any person in any way, shape, or form. Because we're not. And if anything, knowing Jesus, having that relationship with Christ, makes that even more apparent to us. Because when we come into relationship with Jesus, we're confronted with our sin. We're confronted with just how depraved we are without Jesus. So Peter submits to what God is doing, and then the transformation begins to happen because Peter comes in and he says, and he's honest about it. He says, "Look, I'm here, But you all know, just as well as I do, that ordinarily, I would not be here. It's not right for me, a Jew, to come to you, a Gentile. It's not right for me, a Jew, to come into the house of you, a Gentile. But I am here because the Lord told me to be here. And then he says, so tell me why it is that I'm here. Even at this moment, Peter, he still doesn't quite, he hasn't connected all of the dots yet. He's submitting to what God's doing. He's submitting to how God's leading, but he still hasn't connected all the dots. And he says, just, so tell me why I'm here. And then we have Cornelius kind of recount everything that happened to him the days leading up to this, the visit that he has from the angel of the Lord, the reason that he is there, the reason that all of these other people are there. They're there because they want to hear the message that Peter has to tell. The prejudice that exists between Jew and Gentile, God has come in and he's knocked down that barrier in order to bring Peter, a Jew, to Cornelius, a Gentile. And we're going to see the Gentiles brought in to the church. We're going to follow up with that next week, but I just want to leave us really quick with this story. In the 1960s at Wheaton College, the president of the college was a man named Hudson Armerding. And Hudson Armerding was a World War II veteran. He was a very no-nonsense conservative type of gentleman. And one of the things that he really did not like about society as a whole at that time was this countercultural movement, this men with long hair, people dressing in certain ways. He did not like it at all. But the board at Wheaton College had decided that they wanted to give certain freedoms to the students to be able to express themselves however they wanted, however they saw fit. And so one day, Hudson Armerding is going to be preaching at the chapel service on that day. And so before the chapel service, there is a group of students and faculty who sit outside of the chapel, and they begin to pray for the coming chapel service. And as the president of the university is sitting there, he notices a gentleman come in wearing sandals and loose pants and long hair and a sash around his waist. And Hudson Armerding looks at this person and just immediately does not like them, immediately wishes that they just weren't there. And what does this person do but come all the way over to the president of the university and sit right down next to him? And so they begin to pray. And during all of this, Hudson Armerding has just such a terrible attitude about what's happening. And then finally, this individual who came and sat down next to him begins to pray. And the prayer goes something like this: Lord, thank you so much for Dr. Armerding. Lord, you know how much I admire and respect him, how much I admire and respect his walk with you. Lord, would you please bless him? Would you please use him for your honor and for your glory so that he could share the love of Christ to these students here today? And in that moment, Armerding was completely disarmed, because everything that he assumed about this person just flew in the face of what he was praying. And so Armerding gets up there and he gives his message to the students at chapel, and he ends it by calling this individual up on stage with him. And when he calls this individual up on stage with him, everybody's kind of like, oh my goodness, what is about to happen? Like, even the student is kind of freaked out. Like, am I about to get expelled here? And once the student gets up onto the stage, the president of the university wraps his arms around him and gives him a hug. And everybody is shocked. Everybody is astounded to see the display of acceptance and love that is taking place on that stage. And it leads to a widespread revival across the entire campus. conservatives are having Bible studies with liberals, and all of this stuff is taking place all throughout campus. People who never, ever would have imagined even saying one word to each other are now sitting down and praying over one another. Church, that is the sort of thing that happens when we allow God to come in and take away our prejudices. When we allow God to come in and to take away the prejudices that we have against whoever, for whatever reason, what ends up happening? God is glorified. God is honored. The prayer that Jesus prayed is fulfilled. Because Jesus prayed that believers, all believers, would be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. We're meant to be one. We're meant to be united. We're meant to be together. And the only way that's going to happen is through all of us submitting to the leading, the guidance, the direction of the Holy Spirit, and allowing Him to come in and transform us from the inside out. Because that's exactly what being sanctified means. To be changed, to be transformed by God into the image of Jesus. So as we close out this time together, again, we can't have an invitation where everybody comes down to the altar or anything like that. But I just want to ask, and I want all of us to ask this question. And it's going to be a difficult question to ask because probably many of us, if not all of us in this room, would probably answer the question, do you have any prejudices, and say, oh, absolutely not. But the truth is, we probably do. We may not even recognize it at the moment. But would we all be willing to take just a moment and ask God to reveal to us what we need to be changing? To reveal to us what needs to change in our life, how God needs to work, how He needs to move to conform us and to transform us even more into the image of Jesus. So would you join me this morning as we go before the Lord and ask Him, Lord, would you please reveal anything that isn't right? Would you please reveal any prejudice? Would you please reveal any sin that exists in my heart, that exists in my life? And when He does, be willing to submit to it. Do not shrug it off and say, I would prefer to keep that. That's something that I've always known. That's something that I've always had. That's something that I've always believed. I don't want to get rid of that. Be open and be willing to submit to whatever God lays on your heart, to whatever He reveals to yourself about yourself. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for this time that we have had to come together, to gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, we know everything that has been going on in the world, in our country, all over the place. And Lord, the passage that we read today hits so close to home with that regard. So Father, would You please speak to us in the same way that You spoke to Peter? Lord, if we have any prejudices, if we have any unrecognized sin in our life, Lord, would You please reveal it to us? And Lord, when You reveal it to us, would we not get defensive? Would we not pretend that it's not there? Would we not pretend that it's something that we need or something that doesn't exist? But Lord, may we simply hear what it is that You're telling us and submit to it. Because God, while there might be prejudice in the world, there might be this or that or anything else, Lord, it has no place in Your church. So God, please speak to us. reveal to us what you need to change, what you need to work on in our life so that we can continue to be transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus. Lord, speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace and peace, church. Have a wonderful afternoon. Never mind, sit back down. Is Allison here? Really? For real? Okay. Well, I actually don't know how to do this right now. Okay, so turn off live feed, play some music real quick, and I gotta talk to her for just a second.
Days will come when you don't have the strength. When all you hear is.
Now we know what we're doing. Okay, so this is Becky Wilson. In case any of you do not know, this is actually Sheila Pope's sister. She is coming forward today to join the church, and we are so excited to have her coming forward here. Absolutely. So she's actually going to be coming by transfer of letter from over at North Main Baptist. So we're so excited and thrilled to have her here. And she wants to join here because apparently we're the cool kids. So congratulations, you have made it. Oh, but anyway, if you are in agreement with having this dear sister come and join the fellowship here at Grace Baptist Church, could I just hear an amen from you?
Amen,
amen. Absolutely. So normally we'd have you stand up here and get hugs. We can't do that. So she's going to be out in the lobby. Be sure to wave at her on your way out the door. She would appreciate that, I'm sure. But with that, grace and peace, church. Have a wonderful afternoon.